Open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Such an encouraging passage before us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things that are going on. Lord, just the ways that we can get involved in doing your work, the creative ways. Lord, thank you that you, in fact, do want to be a part of every area of our life. And that you can use every area of our life. May we surrender every area of our life to you. Teach us, Lord, from your word this morning. Give strong exhortation to us this morning. Fill us with excitement. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to gather here together, isn't it? Freely, in a safe environment. You know, when you're at church, you can wear your faith on your sleeves, can't you? We can sing openly. We can praise the Lord openly. We can speak the truth openly. We can show our faith openly. We call this place here a sanctuary, and that's a great word. I love that word, sanctuary. Sanctuary is a place of rest, a place of refreshment, a place of freedom, a place of security. And my prayer is constantly from week to week here that when you come to church and you come into the sanctuary, that you experience sanctuary, that you get rest, that you get security and refreshment in the Lord in this place as we gather. But as we all know, we have to leave the sanctuary, don't we? We have to go out those doors and we have to go out into that world and live our lives for Jesus Christ out there. And you know, it is very, very important that every single one of us as Christians have everyday faith. Not faith just on Sunday, but faith on Monday. Faith on Friday nights, Saturday nights, throughout the week. And I believe it's very important not just to have faith when you're in a sanctuary with other Christians, but we need faith in the workplace when you're surrounded by non-believers. Faith in the classroom, faith in the gym, faith on the road. Faith every day and faith everywhere. That is what you and I are called to as Christians. The president of one of our great theological seminaries, at a meeting with the chairman of an accreditation committee, was asked what the purpose of their institution was. And the president replied without hesitation, "The purpose of this institution is to change the world." Our purpose as individuals and as a church should be nothing less than to change the world. And you know what? We're not going to change the world just by building big buildings or having big Sunday morning worship services. We change the world when we as Christians and the church at large has everyday faith. Everywhere faith. Abraham had everyday faith that everyone noticed in his life. And you need to understand that that is why God used Abraham so mightily, and that's why God blessed Abraham so wonderfully. He had that everyday faith. This morning we see him interacting with two very powerful pagan rulers in a secular environment. And he gives us a wonderful example of faith in that realm. Faith on Monday morning, faith in the marketplace. Look with me, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 21. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" Abimelech is not a personal name. It was a title that was used of Philistine kings. Abimelech simply means "my father, a king." So the Abimelech of the Philistines was like the Pharaoh of the Egyptians, the king of Israel, the president of the United States. This is the king of the Philistines that were in control of that area in the southern part of Israel at that time. He's dealing with the king. Phicol is a personal name. It means great. This guy was the general of the Philistine army. So these are two top dogs, the president and the general of the army. And Abraham is interacting with them. This is a very, very secular scene. This would be like you as a Christian dealing with a boss who doesn't know the Lord, with employees, with a teacher at school, with peers at school. This is interaction out there in the world outside the sanctuary. And it's very clear to me, and I think this is so beautiful, that Abraham had a reputation with those two guys that preceded him. There's no doubt that they didn't know everything about Abraham, but what they did know was that Abraham and God were very tight. Look at what these two guys say to Abraham in verse 22. Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, "God is with you in all that you do." Imagine that. Two powerful rulers speaking to Abraham. "We know God is with you in all that you do." And they go on to say, "Be kind to us. We want to be in good with you. Let's be in good graces together, because we know that God is with you, Abraham, in all that you do." What a testimony. Oh, I think what an amazing thing it would be if every Christian could have that said about them in the secular realm. Could your boss at work say to you, "God is with you in all that you do"? Maybe you're the boss, okay? Can your employee say to you, "Mr. Boss, God is with you in all that you do"? Young person at high school, could your teacher say to you, "God is with you in all that you do"? Could your client say, "God is with you in all that you do"? They said that of Abraham. Now, why did they say that of Abraham? Because it was very obvious that God was with him in all that he did. I think there were several things about Abraham that showed this. No doubt, for the most part, Abraham was a man of integrity. He was a man who was known to do right. He did what was right and honorable for the most part. He was fair and upright in his dealings with people. Folks, we live in such a corrupt society that if you truly obey the Lord and show His morals in your life, you will stand out like a sore thumb. Amen? If you live that different Christian lifestyle in this world, They'll be able to say God is with you. And I also believe that Abraham was one of these guys who, and it's hard to explain it, but he had a profound sense of the presence of God about him. I think there was just something when you were with Abraham that you knew God was with him. He had an anointing of God upon him. I think when you met Abraham, you sensed it. I think the presence of the Lord upon his life was tangible, evident, noticeable. Do you remember that character named Pigpen in the Peanuts? Remember everywhere he goes, there's a big cloud of dirt? There's Pigpen. Here comes the cloud of dirt. I think there was a cloud of glory that followed Abraham around. There was something about him. Oh, the Lord's with that guy. Reminds me of what it says of Moses in the book of Exodus. You remember that it said Moses would meet with God all by himself in the tent of meeting. And when he would leave the tent of meeting, his face glowed. So much so that they had to put a veil over his face. Dude, you're glowing! Do people in your life know that God is with you? Is there a sense of the Lord with you? Do you glow? Not literally glow, but is there a sense of God's presence to your life? You know, I think we should be so filled with the Holy Spirit as believers that the Holy Spirit leaks out. That living water gushes out through our lives. If you want to glow in this world, then you need to do what Moses did, and that was spend time with God. There was something about Moses. There was something about Abraham. I believe that they also knew that God was with Abraham because Abraham was so successful. He was fruitful in practically every area of his life. Whatever Abraham put his mind to, God gave success. Whether it be working a field or shepherding or acquiring resources or digging a well or going on a military campaign to help his troubled nephew named Lot. Everything Abraham did was fruitful. There was success there. People could say, God is with you. Look at you. Look at what God is doing in your life. Joseph, another wonderful character in the Scripture, was like that. Joseph rose to the highest level everywhere he went. He was the cream of the crop. He was fruitful. Even despite going through so many difficult things in his life, at Potiphar's house in Egypt, he rises to the top. He ends up being thrown in prison. In prison, he rises to the top. Eventually, Joseph becomes second in command of all the world. God's abundant fruit pouring forth. In fact, there was a prophecy given of Joseph in Genesis chapter 49. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The idea is that Joseph was one of these guys that was so fruitful that anyone who came into contact with Joseph got fruit. Tree planted by a well grows up maximum fruit. His branches go over the wall so that neighbors can pick and enjoy. You know, if you were the owner of a business and you wanted your business to prosper, you'd find a Joseph and hire him. Daniel was like this. Abraham was like this. And I ask you, as a Christian, do you have sort of that divine push behind your life? In your work? In what you do? Do you have God working with you? Is there fruit? Is there success? Is there that whole idea that the Lord is leading you, moving you, using you? And then, of course, Abraham had miracles taking place in his life. If you remember last time, we saw that at the age of 100 and his wife Sarah at the age of 90, they've just had a child. It's a miracle. A miracle baby. And don't you think the news got out? The 90-year-old just gave birth to a baby boy. That got out. Miracles took place through Abraham's life. The miraculous. There was a supernatural quality. So that people could look at him and say, God is with you in all that you do. Same with Joseph. Same with Daniel. Same with so many others in the Bible. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I don't mean to say that these guys never experienced any hard times. They did. They had trials. They had tribulations. You read the story of Joseph. Talk about a dysfunctional family. He came from one. Remember what his brothers did to him? Threw him in a pit. Sold him to Egypt. But you know what? God was with him. Look at Daniel. He was taken captive to Babylon. Abraham had lots of long times to wait on the Lord. There were long, tough struggles in all of their lives. But even then, God was with them. It was noticeable. I don't want to give you an impression that these people were perfect either. They weren't. They were sinners just like you and I, flesh and blood just like you and I. And they blew it many times. In fact, we didn't cover it, but in Genesis chapter 20, we read of a miserable failure that Abraham had with Abimelech. Maybe the same Abimelech that we read about this morning or a different Abimelech, but either way, Abraham really blew it. One of his consistent faults was that he was worried that somebody might kill him on account of his wife Sarah. And so when they were in foreign places, he would tell his wife Sarah to lie, tell them you're my sister, not my wife. And of course she was a half sister, so it was a half lie. But he had done that. He had pulled that in Egypt, and he had pulled that earlier with Abimelech. But still, you read the story, and even though he blew it, God had his back. God didn't let it go too far. God rescued him. That may really be why Abimelech said, "Swear to us that you'll be okay with us." God is with you in all that you do. You live a life of integrity. There's a sense of God's presence with you. There's fruitfulness in your life. There's the miraculous. Oh, would to God that that would be true of every single born-again Christian sitting in this auditorium this morning, this sanctuary. Doesn't it get your heart to racing just a little bit? To think that this can be you. You know what? It can be. God can do this in your life. If you let Him. See, if you want this in your life, then you need to have an everyday faith. An everywhere faith. You need to be the Christian that invites Jesus Christ into every single area of your life. Surrender every single area of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And He will touch and use everything in your life. Your business, your schooling, your marriage, your dating relationships if you're single. Everything. Your body. Your intellect. Your looks. Your time. your talents. Give it all to Him. Surrender it all. And I'll tell you what, you won't be disappointed, because I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ richly blesses every area that we allow Him to control. You look throughout the Gospels and there's one thing that you see that's so evident. Everything that Jesus was allowed to touch was blessed. Allow Him to touch every single area of your life. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just when you're at church, not just when you're with Christians, but in your office, in your classroom. Give it all to Him. By the way, the New Testament tells us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Colossians chapter 3, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Colossians 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men." Everything do as unto the Lord. Bring faith into every aspect of your life. Very simple. Just let Jesus be number one. Amen. I love the bumper sticker I saw years ago. "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." Jesus is our boss. Do everything for Him. And then listen to the promises of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Think of having the God of the universe direct your paths. Jesus said to us in John chapter 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Later on, Jesus said in John chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Do you know that God wants you to be fruitful? You never have to guess. You never have to think, "Gee, I wonder if the Lord wants me to be fruitful." He chose you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful in every area of life, that you might be a glorious witness for His kingdom. I believe that God has amazing things in store for those who truly open up, man. An amazingly fruitful life is possible. We read of many stories in the Bible where they're like that, but there are many modern day examples as well, and there are many testimonies throughout church history of the way that God has just placed His hand on people. Most of you know that I like to participate in sports. I coach my kids in sports. I think sports is a great way to teach kids life lessons and diligence and hard work and teamwork and all that. And I do follow some of the college sports, particularly football. And you know what? I've noticed in just recent years that some of the quarterbacks that have risen to the top have been strong, committed Christians. Have you noticed that? Cam Newton this year at Auburn, a committed born-again Christian, gave glory to Christ on national TV. When all of his teammates were up on stage kissing the football, he was behind the stage on his knees praying. They caught that on TV. That's cool. Tim Tebow, Colt McCoy, Sam Bradford, others. Do you think that maybe God elevated those people, those young men, because he knew that they would bring God out? Does God bless those who have everyday faith? I believe so. I believe that Christians should be the best at what we do. The best artists, the best musicians, the best businessmen, the best athletes, the best contractors, the best engineers, the best doctors, the best scientists, the best plumbers, the best teachers, the best whatever. For the glory of Christ. That is possible. But you have to let God in. And how many Christians really do that? I want to challenge you this morning. Do it. Let him touch your life, every life. Is there any area in your life as a Christian that you haven't surrendered? Surrender it this morning. God is with you in all that you do. So they enter into this sort of nice agreement. But then as we go on in the story, we notice that a conflict surfaces between Abraham and Abimelech. Look what it says in verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. This is all taking place in the southern portion of Israel, and I've been there many times before, very dry. In fact, there is a city there that you can still visit, Beersheba. It's a desert land, and so as you might guess, water was a precious commodity. And in order to get water at that time, you had to dig a well. And guess what? They didn't have earth movers. They didn't have drills or dump trucks or anything like that. I doubt if they even had really good shovels. So it was very, very hard work to dig that well and get down to that water. And apparently what's happened here is Abraham's men have done that. They've dug a well. They've put in all the work. And Abimelech's men have come along and seized the well. Bunch of thugs. Pushing their weight around. Taking what doesn't belong to them. And so this is the conflict that Abraham is having to deal with. Now, unfortunately, this is what you see outside the sanctuary in the real world, right? You're a Christian, you want to be fruitful, and maybe you're encouraged, yeah, I'm going to go out and start being fruitful. But you go out into the world, and what happens out there? All kinds of garbage, huh? Oh, the nastiness that can happen to us in the workplace. The person who takes credit for the work you did and then gets the promotion and you get held back. All the manipulation, all the gossip, all the destroying of reputations that you see out there in the workplace and all of that kind of stuff. You know, we work in that area. What do we do as Christians in that area? Well, I think Abraham gives us a great example here. What's the first thing he did? Well, he went to the guy in charge, verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked. It's a strong word. Abimelech, because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. He went to the guy in charge and brought it up and confronted. And you know what? There are many times as Christians in the workplace where we have to do that. There's a situation in your school or in your workplace or whatever, and you're a Christian, and you know what? There's sometimes that you need to speak up. Everyday faith sometimes translates into confrontation. Now, I think that many Christians sometimes are a little bit too passive. And we're well-meaning. Because we see the New Testament, and oh, be a peacemaker. Be willing to forgive. And certainly we should do that. But I do believe that there are times where we are called as men and women of God to take a stand against corruption. Out there in the secular environment. Particularly if it's a corruption that's impacting lots of people. So, he went out and he took care of that. He handled this one-on-one. But at the same time, he was charitable and respectful. Wasn't he? Through this whole process. Verse 26, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Now, do you think that's true? It may have been. Maybe he hadn't heard anything of it or whatever, but I think it's really neat that Abraham took his word for it. He didn't argue the point. He stayed calm. He stayed collect. Yes, he was strong, but he stayed in control. Brother and sister in Christ, in the workplace, you hit issues, you tackle issues, but you always stay respectful. Keep your composure. You say, well, sometimes that's so hard. I know, but that's why you have the Holy Spirit. He can keep your composure for you. Trust Him. Hold on to Him. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that I think every Christian should know. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. The idea is there are many types of people out there, the unruly, the weak, and you are to be strong with some, and you are to be gentle with others. But with everyone, patient, kind. So, they are able to work this out. They take an oath, they enter into a covenant together. And then I want you to notice something else that Abraham does here that I think is important. Verse 28, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech says, what is this? This is out of the ordinary. And he said in verse 30, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hands that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. So what do we see the man of God doing in this conflict? We see him going above and beyond what he needed to do to resolve the conflict. Don't we? He didn't have to give the 7 lambs. That was an extra part. But he did. And I really believe out there in that workplace, in that secular realm in which you operate, when there are conflicts, you treat them honestly, you stay respectfully, and as the man of God, as the woman of God in that situation, you be the one to go above and beyond. The Lord will use you. The Lord will back you. And here's what's so cool. If you got the Lord in every area of your life, who are you afraid of? Is there anybody you're afraid of? It's been said that you can stand before any man once you've kneeled before God. Your life is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, what do you have to worry about? And He's there for you. Draw on His strength. Draw on His power. The passage ends up in verse 33. In verse 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba And there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So the idea is that Abraham lived peacefully in that land that was occupied by Philistines for many days. In other words, he was at peace with his neighbors. He was fruitful. The imagery of planting a tree and sitting under your tree is an idea of prosperity in the Old Testament. You know, we talk about having the white picket fence. In those days, they talked about having the tree that you could sit under. So here's Abraham and Sarah and his family living at peace in Beersheba. They've got their well. They've got their tree. Little Isaac is going to start growing up there. That is fruit of everyday faith. Everywhere faith. Exhortation to have it, huh? You want that in your life? So available. Let me give you a couple other examples of people who have had everyday faith and how the Lord has used them. Henry P. Crowell, affectionately called the autocrat of the breakfast table, contracted tuberculosis when a boy and couldn't go to school. After hearing a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, young Crowell prayed, "I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service." Under the doctor's advice, Crowell worked outdoors for 7 years and regained his health. He then brought the little rundown Quaker mill at Ravana, Ohio. Within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household word to millions. Crowell also operated the huge Perfection Stove Company. For over 40 years, Henry P. Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes, after starting with an initial 10%. There's a man who brought faith into his work. God bless. Or what about a story like this? Cedarville College president Paul Dixon tells the story of a high school girl who was in the audience several years ago when he was speaking about the need to tell others about Christ. As she listened, she decided she wanted to make a difference in her high school. She asked God to give her an opportunity. The next day at school, one of her teachers, who was fed up with the way things was going, walked into the classroom and said, "I've had it. I'm tired of the hassle of teaching kids who don't have any respect. If any of you can tell me what life is all about and what our purpose is, go ahead." Surprised, the girl raised her hand and explained that she had found answers to those questions in Jesus Christ. The teacher, who was an agnostic, invited her to stay after class and explain her beliefs. When she suggested that he attend an evangelistic meeting, he agreed. That Friday night, he put his trust in Jesus as Savior, and today he's active in Christian service. The testimony of a high school student, bringing everyday faith. Faith into every area of your life. Oh, I love to hear the stories. Some of you come up to me at times and say, "Oh, you should see this coworker. The Lord's about to get him. We've been praying for him and we're witnessing and oh." And then I love to hear how God blesses businesses, Christian businesses. Blesses the lives of his people. And then use them. You know, I am a product of a boss who had everyday faith. When I had slipped away from the Lord, I became an intern at an engineering office in Albuquerque. And my boss was a committed born-again Christian. And God used him in my life because he brought his faith into the workplace. How creative. To bring your faith into a motorcycle group. Mm-hmm. for taking Jesus into a marathon, and I am so glad that people are going to do that, because I'm not. Bringing Jesus into every area of your life. Turning every area of your life over to Him. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, there was a shortage of currency in the British Empire. Representatives carefully searched the nation in hopes of finding silver to meet the emergency. After 1 month, the committee returned with its report, "We have searched the empire in vain, seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we found none anywhere except in the cathedrals where the statues of the saints are made of choice silver." To this, Oliver Cromwell eloquently answered, "Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." That's what the church needs to do. God has put you into circulation. God has given you a place. We are called as Christians radical things: salt, light in a dark world. Don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. As we close this service, I think it's very important that we make a decision. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time even. Young or old, doesn't matter. But maybe there have been some things in your life that you are holding out. You're holding on to them. You have not truly given those over to the Lord. Surrender. Surrender every area. I want you to have a moment of alone time with the Lord where you can do that. And then with every head bowed and eyes closed, there may be some here this morning who maybe just for the first time found out this morning that God could be a part of your life in a wonderful way. God is not this non-personal force that lives out there. He's very real and wants to be a part of your life. And you need to understand that He has made Himself totally available to you through His Son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. See, the Scripture is very clear that we are all born as sinners. And that's why there is so much frustration and heartache and suffering in this world. That Christ was sent to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could become born again, so that we could have a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Don't let this morning slip by if you haven't. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. but you need to show that you want to receive Christ this morning, raise your hand high so I can say it. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Anybody here this morning that need to make that decision? I'll just give you a few more moments. The Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would abundantly bless Your people here. Lord, that as we surrender every area of our lives to You, touch every area of our life. And Lord, give us the right motivation in all this. We want You to have the glory. We don't want any glory. We want our fruitfulness and our success to be something that points to Your goodness, Your power. Lord, and use every one of our lives to draw others into Your kingdom. Help us walk with You, talk with You, enjoy You every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.